We have a seat. I want to tell you about a few things before we pray. This week at Fine Arts and Sports Camp, we had an incredible week. We had a little over 200 kids here during the course of the week, and a lot of great things took place. We saw a lot of children here that actually don't go to church anywhere. Their families aren't connected with a church, and a number of them made professions of faith. So praise God for that. It was a challenging week. It was wicked hot, and then it decided to have thunderstorms a couple of nights, and so we made some serious adjustments, but it still was a really great week. And we had a whole pile of volunteers, so if you were one of them, we just want to thank you for the great job you did being faithful and the hard work all week long. And so we give you some thanks for being a part of that. Something else happened this week in our church family that's kind of a bit of a, I don't know, milestone in a bit of a sad way, but also in a joyful way. One of the ladies, there were three ladies, I don't know, about 60 years ago, who started to pray. And their prayers led to the fact that we are all here today. Calvary Bible Fellowship Church began out of their prayers. And one of their names, one of those ladies, was Juna Fenderline. A number of you know her. She typically would be at the 8:30 service. She started the deaf ministry here at Calvary. And if you grew up in Conrad Weiser, you know, 40 years ago, she taught you German. And Tuesday, all kinds of people were trying to get a hold of me because she wanted to get a hold of me. And finally, I talked to her and she says, "Pastor Wayne, I need you to come see me. I'm not going to be here much longer. And I got a few things I need to tell you." So I went to see her, and she gave me instructions for her memorial service. And so I just want to let you know, she went home to be with the Lord on Friday morning. As soon as I walked into the room, she says to me, she goes, "Pastor Wayne, I am so excited. I am soon going to see Jesus." And, you know, I've seen a few people at the end of their life like that, you know, who were really ready to see Christ. And she's definitely one of them. Some of you are probably wondering, there's going to be a service next Saturday, I believe. We don't have all the details settled, but it's going to be for family and some really, really close friends, and it'll be basically private. They may end up Zooming it or streaming it somehow. On October the 2nd, and again, we don't have the time set for that, but we're going to have, she specifically requested a big memorial service. Not for her sake, but she wants everybody that she touched their life, she wants them to hear the gospel. So let's be praying for that, and be aware of that. Get that on your calendar. But we're gonna celebrate what God did through that lady. And one of the things that really gave me chills when she said, she was talking to me about, you know, praying and for the church to start, and then she says, "You know, I've just been thinking all these years, and the hundreds, maybe thousands of people that have come to know Jesus from those, beginning with those prayers years ago." That's pretty powerful. So anyhow, that's one thing. Now, another thing, many of you know that we have ministries that we are connected with that are very dear and near to our hearts in Haiti. And one is our sister church in Viabu. The other is Camp Mahanaim. And so you probably have heard there was a 7.2 magnitude earthquake in Haiti. And it has done unbelievable damage. We've gotten pictures from the rays from Camp Mahanaim, and it's just unbelievable. I just watched a video. Janine just shared a video with me. They actually had a security camera going, and you see the ground just begin to break up, and it looks like it's just like a carpet, like you're shaking the dust out of a carpet, and then the water comes up out of the ground. And every building on their property, and those buildings, they're built, you know, with American and Canadian dollars and with people doing it, no shortcuts, and they just did not withstand this. And so that whole property is just a mess. We don't know about Viabu, but I can tell you this. The epicenter was only about 5 miles to the north of the town of Viabu. And so I am afraid that this church building, which they had just about finished, the expanding it and taking it up, might all just be a heap of concrete right now. And I was, while we were singing, I was just, a lot of times I think about them while we're worshiping during this middle hour, thinking about the fact that they're worshiping right along with us down there. And I was just wondering, what are they doing this morning? So pray for them. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Viabu. Pray for Pastor Christoph Leoma. Pray for the Rays and Camp Mahanaim. I think they had about 130 campers there. Thankfully, nobody got hurt. But God is a way maker, a miracle worker. This didn't surprise him. We don't at this moment know what this is all going to mean. And it's hard to imagine positive things, but God takes messes and turns them into beautiful creations. So we're just all going to pray for that, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be together here and know you, and we can worship you. We can worship you in this air-conditioned, lovely place, and that we come to do this, but we are mindful that there are people really throughout the Caribbean this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, who their place of worship has been damaged or destroyed. Things that they have been pouring their lives into are now in rubble. And Lord, we lift up to you, Pastor Leoma and his wife and their family, and we pray for the church there in Viabu, as well as the satellite churches. They're certainly affected as well. We pray, Lord, that you would, anyone who is still alive from this, maybe injured, we pray that they would get the help that they need quickly and that you would protect their lives. We pray that the church would be blessed by you with the ability to really come alongside their neighbors and help and show the love of Christ at this time. And Lord, we pray for the staff of RMI, and we pray that you would help them as they're trying to get in contact and gather information from the different churches in Haiti. We also pray for the Rays and their ministry there at Camp Mahanaim. And we pray, Lord, that you would lay upon their heart what the next thing looks like. And Lord, as we anticipate the need for money and the need for teams of workers to go down and help, we pray that you would help us as a church to be able to step up to whatever we can do, whatever you want us to do in a big way. Father, we're just heartbroken for the people of Haiti and what they're going through and other people down there. And then, Father, I hear that there's this another hurricane heading their direction, and we just pray that you would turn that thing around. Lord God, we thank you for the week that we had with Fine Arts and Sports Camp. We thank you for all the kids that were here, the good time that they had, the things they learned, especially learning very clearly about the gospel. And we thank you for the illusionist who on Friday night just was very entertaining, a lot of fun, but he too made the gospel so clear, so real. And we pray for those children that have accepted Christ. We pray for them that you will help them to grow spiritually, get connected here at Calvary or at another Bible teaching church, and to really grow spiritually. And we pray for those who aren't connected to a church, that we would be able to have connection with them, follow up with them. We'd see them become a part of our church family. We pray for their families, that they too, if moms and dads and brothers and sisters don't know you, that they would come to faith in you. Lord God, we just pause to say that our world is a mess. Life really is more of a mess a lot of times than we acknowledge, but this past year and a half has just been crazy, and just these past couple of days, even crazier. And we know that our country is a mess, and there's a drought going on, and there's turmoil socially, there's injustice in our country, there's just evil at work in our country, even within our government. And we pray, Father, for our nation. We pray that you would turn this pandemic away, that you would end it. Lord, that you would just bring healing to our land. And we know the only healing that really can be meaningful and long-lasting is from you and through your gospel. And we realize you have committed the gospel into our hands to deliver it to other people. And we confess that we have not done that here at Calvary the way we should have, and churches across our nation. We have just not been doing that. And we pray that you would stir our hearts to a fervency, that we would be relentless in sharing the gospel in a loving, caring, thoughtful way, but a way that allows your gospel to penetrate hearts. Lord God, we love you. We thank you that we can be here today together and online and to worship you. In your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're going to talk about a subject this morning that we all struggle with. I mean, we struggle with all kinds of sin, but this morning's subject, I'll be honest, for me, hits a little too close to home, and it's probably going to be similar for you. And we've seen a rise in this issue during the course of this year, and that is the subject of anger. And we all get angry. And how is it that we handle that anger? That's what we want to talk about this morning. You know, anger is something that is widespread. You've seen, you've seen some athlete go off on, a ref or, official of some nature, and out of the game they go. We've definitely seen the news and maybe you did this yourself, where you're driving along and some idiot, some knucklehead driver, did something, and next thing you know, we have anger and road rage. And road rage ranges everywhere from, showing a gesture to pulling out a gun and somebody getting killed. So this is something that's going on. And then in this past, several months, some of the things that have occurred surrounding the pandemic and surrounding the social issues that we're dealing with as a nation, I mean, it's torn churches apart, torn friendships apart, torn families apart. I know of a number of families where the kids or the parents, they're not even talking to each other. They're so angry with each other because, one is doing this and the other thinks they should be doing that. And so this is a problem. And I will tell you, this is a problem we've seen accelerate or, accentuated during this time. But let's be honest, I think every one of us in this room, I would imagine every one of us has been angry at least once. I know I get angry. As a matter of fact, when I was a kid, anger was a problem for me, so much so that when I first learned about having a life verse, the verse that I chose was Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, which talks about not getting angry. And we'll touch on that a little bit. So it was an issue for me as a kid. It still is an issue, and I know you're all thinking, oh, not you, Pastor Wayne, absolutely no way. Just ask my kids, ask my wife, and they'll tell you. And when I was in Bible college, I remember reading a book. I was taking a class on marriage and family, and I had to read this book by a guy named Dr. I want to say Jay Adams. That's the other book, Larry Crabb. It's called The Marriage Builder. And in this book, he talked about anger, and he explained that most anger, if you really stop and you look at what is underneath it, what really is the basis of it and causing it, is the fact that we have a desire, a goal, an objective, an agenda that is getting blocked. We can't move forward with what we want. And that's really, in many cases, why we're angry. And I as soon as I read it, I was like, ooh, that rings true. Now, I've lived about 30 years since then, and guess what? I know it's true, okay? I've repeated that hypothesis over and over and over again in my life by when I get angry, examining the anger. So, when I want to come home to a home that is peaceful and tranquil and comforting and all of that. And I stepped through the door into chaos, a burnt dinner, a messy house, whatever it is. Right? And that's me, but you can take it for whatever situation you have as well. And so we get angry. Anger is an emotional response. It's an emotional response. It's an emotional response that varies quite a bit in intensity. Everything from being, irritated or frustrated to totally blowing your top, right? You're just angry, screaming, carrying on. And if we really stop and we look at it, it is due to some real, or in many cases actually, perceived wrong. Now, some of you are thinking, "But Pastor Wayne, there is godly anger. There is righteous anger." So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "Be angry and sin not." The idea is there, from that, and there's other passages, but that one in particular is giving you the idea that, there is anger that is okay to have. Be angry, but don't let it lead you to sin. That's true. The reality is that God himself, he created us in his image. That's why we have anger, because he gets angry. He gets angry when there is some sin, some injustice that is taking place. That's when God gets angry. We even see that in Jesus. Jesus got angry. He would get angry with the self-righteous religious leaders who were leading the people astray. He got angry. We're all familiar with this, turning the money changers table. And you know what? Really, the evidence is that he did that on two different occasions, not just one occasion. He did that at the beginning of his ministry, and he did that the week before he got crucified. And he got angry because they had turned God's house into a marketplace. And so he gets angry and he responds because what they're doing is wrong. So we know that there is such a thing as righteous anger. Now, again, back to my Bible college days, I remember reading a book by another professor, another doctor of psychology counseling, Jay Adams. And Jay Adams felt that 90% of our anger is not righteous anger. That 90% of it is sin. It's unrighteous anger. It's ungodly anger. I think he was being very generous, don't you? It's probably more like 98% is unrighteous. Maybe even 99. Some of you might even go for 99.9, right? And when we really look at it, and even when your anger is righteous, meaning it is something that aligns with God, something that God is angry about, you are still, because we have a sin nature, you are still in grave danger of sinning. The anger in and of itself, because it is righteous anger, is not sinful, but how you respond may be. And so he tells us, be angry and sin not. Now, there are three things about righteous anger I'd like to point out. Righteous anger is a response against actual sin or injustice. Number two, righteous anger focuses on God and his kingdom, not me and my kingdom, which is most of the time really where the root of our anger comes from. Number three, righteous anger responds righteously. Now, as I said, most anger is not righteous anger. And we see that really in that idea easily in the scripture. First of all, Colossians 3:8, Paul's writing to Colossians and he says, first of all, put away. And what's the first thing that he says? Colossians 3:8. We have it on the screen. Colossians 3:8. Put away anger. You're supposed to put away anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk. If you stop and you think about it, anger, wrath goes along with anger. even slander, wrath, anger and wrath will produce gossip and slandering somebody else, tearing them down, and language that is inappropriate for us as believers. The another passage that just kind of points to the fact that Scripture treats anger as sin is the teaching of Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard from old that you shall not murder, and the person who murders is liable to judgment. But I tell you that if you are angry with someone, you are liable to judgment." And so clearly he's connecting, you know, what we consider to be like really the worst, or at least one of the worst of all sins, murdering somebody. Jesus is connecting anger to that and putting it on an even footing. If you do a word study, what a word study is, many of you know what that is, but a few of you might not, and especially with our phones, you can't do a word study because there's not a concordance in there. But if you have a good old-fashioned, you know, book Bible, in the back, there's probably a concordance, and you can look up the word anger, and when you go back there, you find the word anger, and you're going to see, you know, anywhere from a half a dozen to, you know, it could be a whole page or so full of references for that. They also sell these honking big books. I mean, like the biggest book you've ever seen. One is called Strong's Concordance, and the other is Young's Concordance. Both of them are great, and they will show you every place where the word anger shows up, and you can look it up, and you can do a word study. It's rather fascinating to do that. And so if you do that, you're going to come across some interesting words and verses and some rather informative verses on anger. I this one cracks me up. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33. "For pressing milk produces," and in the ESV it says curds. Other translations say butter. You get the idea. Probably not too many of you have actually churned butter. Believe it or not, I grew up, we did. We churned butter, and it looks like a few of you are nodding your head like you know what I'm talking about. You've at least seen this on TV, or maybe you were at an exhibit and they showed you how you do that. But it's kind of funny, the pressing of milk, so churning that milk produces curds or butter or yogurt or cottage cheese kind of stuff. Pressing the nose produces blood. That's what I like about this verse. Pressing the nose produces blood. And pressing anger produces what? Strife, conflict, turmoil. And so, you know, you get going on the milk, you're going to turn it into butter. You get going on the nose, you're going to get blood. You get going with the anger, and you're going to tear relationships apart. You're going to cause problems. Psalm 37, verse 8 says, "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath." And I don't particularly like the way it's translated here. "Fret not yourself." The New Living Translation, I think, does a little better job. It says, "Don't lose your temper." And why they're doing that is, in English, we don't like redundancy. But the psalmist is being redundant, basically saying, don't be angry, don't be angry, don't be angry. All right. And why? Because what does he say? It tends only to what? Evil. It tends only to evil. So the scriptures tell us that our anger has consequences. Let's just think through a few consequences. First of all, would be just health issues. It causes health problems. I mean, you probably know that when you're angry, your blood pressure goes up. But it's not simply limited to that. I was reading something by Dr. Frank Minnerith. You might have heard of him on the radio. And he said that something I found very interesting, that an actually greater indicator of stroke or heart attack is whether or not you've got anger issues or not. Because the more angry you are, you are dramatically increasing. So forget the butter. Okay, you know, most of the time we hear, oh, don't, you know, you don't want to consume too much butter because that's going to lead to heart issues. Likewise, or even more so, anger is going to lead to actual heart issues. Another thing that's common is bitterness. anger, especially if it doesn't really get resolved, turns into bitterness. And if you've ever run into a person who has gotten bitter, they're just no fun to be with, right? They might be a believer, but they're not living like one. Their example, their testimony, the light that should be shining is just not shining. Another thing is lost opportunity. And I got to thinking about this. We can think about it in a lot of different ways, but let's go back to Moses. You remember Moses? He's with the children of Israel. Once again, they're belly aching. They don't have any water. This is the second, well, it's not the second time, but it's the second major time. And so they're belly aching. They don't have water. God says to Moses, you know, to go tap the rock and water will come out. Well, Moses is angry. So he goes over there and he beats that rock. Okay. Now, again, that's one of those techniques that they tell us. Hey, you got to get it out. Do it physically. You know, go find a punching bag and beat on that thing a little bit. You know, that will get it out. All that really is a behavioral, you know, management technique. It's not really dealing with the issue, which is what I want to talk about this morning. But so Moses beats on the rock. Well, what happens? What's the consequence? He doesn't get to go into the land of Israel. He doesn't get to go into the promised land. He lost an opportunity. There's another time that he gets angry. This is a little more righteous. Remember, he's up on Mount Sinai. This is earlier. He's up on Mount Sinai. He gets the tablets of stone. He comes down the mountain. There's a golden calf. And the people are worshiping this thing. And he gets angry. And what does he do? Then what does he have to do? He has to carve out his own two tablets of stone. The first pair were given to him. The second pair, he has to make himself. So kind of funny things to think about. But the reality is that happens to you and I too. You get angry and you blow opportunities in your life. Here's a really big one. Murder. The very first instance of anger in the Bible is coupled with murder. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. In the course of time, Cain, one of Adam and Eve's sons, brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. So he was a farmer. He produced from the ground. And Abel, who was his brother, he was a herdsman. He brought from the firstborn of the flock of their fatted portions. And the Lord had commanded sacrifices to be blood sacrifices of animals, not to be plant sacrifices. So the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry. Back to what I learned from Dr. Larry Crabb. You see what's going on here? Cain is thinking, hey, this is what I do. This is what is valuable and meaningful to me. Therefore, I should be able to take this and offer it to God, and he should accept it, and he should be happy with me. He has his own agenda. And when God says, no, that I don't find that acceptable, but he does find his brothers acceptable, Cain is angry. Ironically, he's probably a little angry at God, but ironically, who's he really angry with? He's angry over here against Abel. And so it goes on. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Whenever we have the emotion of anger, sin, it can be a righteous anger. Now, in Cain's case, it wasn't. It can be a righteous anger, but sin will try to take over. And in this particular case with Cain, it was an unrighteous anger. It was a sinful anger, and sin was wanted to just take him down a path, and it did. Because he didn't rule over it. He didn't take care of it. And it cost him. So we see here that it can lead to murder. And also, it can provide an opportunity for Satan to do things in our lives. Back to Ephesians 4:26. This time we're going to look at verse 27 as well. Verse 26, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down upon your anger, meaning deal with it quickly. When you get angry, don't let that go. You must deal with it promptly. And give no opportunity to the devil. Anger can open up a door that Satan comes in and starts tearing things apart and doing damage in your life. So in anger, people have committed immorality. They've lied. They've murdered people. They've destroyed relationships. They've dishonored parents. And a lot of times what we're doing is we're putting ourselves in the place of God as judge. Anger is often related to, as I've already mentioned, harmful emotions like bitterness, but also anxiety and fear. Many of us have had this experience, sadly. In anger, we say and do things that we're going to regret. We can't take them back. You get angry, that person hurt you somehow. You get angry, now you're going to hurt them back. You know what it will take to hurt them. You might not mean it, but that's not what they hear. And you say what you say, you inflict that deep wound, and it's over. They can't undo what they heard, and that wound is there. So, how can we handle anger? Really, not just with behavioral modification, you know, like counting to 10 or, you know, doing something to slow it down, or to put it away, as Paul instructed to the Colossians. Well, I want us to understand that it's really, we think of anger as being caused by something external out here. But it really isn't. If you really think about it, yes, it is triggered by something outside of you, but it's really something inside of you. And so we need to understand that externally, that's not the issue. It's internal. And if you want to handle anger, it's a matter of your heart. And so when we understand that, we begin to realize that anger actually exposes what is in our heart. It helps us to see into our heart, to see what is there. Now, let's go over a couple of things, four different things that I believe anger, and I'm sure there's some others, but these are some key ones that anger exposes regarding our heart. Number one, anger often exposes a self-centered desire, goal, or agenda that is being blocked. It exposes a self-centered goal, desire, or agenda that is being blocked. If you stop and you think about the way Jesus was. Jesus, remember the night that they're there for the Lord's Supper, or actually for the Passover, and he's going to institute the Lord's Supper, and all the disciples come in, and nobody bothers to wash anybody's feet. I think if that would have been me, I would have been a little angry. You know, like, come on, guys. Somebody needs to step up here, and the cultural norm is the peon at the bottom of the pecking order is supposed to go get the bowl and the towel and go around and wash feet. And there's at least two or three of you that can qualify as the peon at the bottom. That's what I would have been thinking. What does Jesus do? Because he is others focused, he goes and he gets the bowl with the water and the towel, and he starts going around washing feet. See, he is others focused. He didn't have his own selfish agenda. His agenda is about other people. And so anger can be exposing for us what our real agendas are. You need to ask yourself, why am I angry about this? Number two, anger exposes our lack of understanding of God's grace and forgiveness. That verse that made as my life verse when I was a kid. It's no longer. I gave that one up, not because of anger problems, but because God kind of put something else. Acts 20:24 is my life verse today. But this is what it is. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You see, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, all that is a package deal. It goes together. The antithesis of that is to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving, as God in Christ has forgiven. That's what's supposed to be in our heart, not the other stuff. So when you're angry, you need to wonder, do you really understand what your sin is against God, and yet how God in grace has taken care of your sin by Jesus dying on the cross and has made it possible for you to be forgiven? You have to really ask yourself the question, do I really get what God has done for me? Because if you really understood what God did for you, and Jesus told a story of a guy that was like unbelievably in debt. Like, we're talking billions of dollars of debt to the king. And the king, you know, calls him in and says, hey, dude, you need to pay up. And the guy's like, please, you know, I can't. Can you please forgive me the debt? And so the king says, all right, I'm going to forgive you this monstrous debt. The guy goes out in the street, sees a guy walking down the road who owes him money, just $100. And he grabs the guy and he's like choking him and he's calling for the policeman to come get him and throw him into jail. Did that guy, you know, in that story, you know, some of you are shaking your head like, that's crazy. Yes, it is. But that's the same craziness that when you and I get angry and bitter and we just hold on to that thing, we churn that thing, and we produce that strife. That's what we are. That's what we're doing. It's the same thing. We're lacking grace and forgiveness. Third thing anger exposes is really a lack of faith in God. And a lack of faith in God's justice and in God's sovereignty. Genesis chapter 50 tells the story about Joseph. Joseph ends up being second only to Pharaoh in the land of Israel. And there's a famine going on. And so his brothers, who had originally wanted to kill him, then sold him into slavery. And that's how he ends up down in Egypt. His brothers show up looking for food. They don't realize that it's Joseph they're talking to. He recognizes them. Well, after a little bit of an interesting cat and mouse kind of game, Joseph finally reveals to his brothers who he is. Well, they know the evil that they intended for him and the evil that they did to him, right? And what do you, you know, humanly speaking, what do you expect somebody, how do you expect somebody to feel, and what do you expect somebody to do that you have done such a horrible thing to? And they're now in a position of power that they can really do something. You're expecting revenge. But what is both Old Testament and New Testament says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Joseph understood this. Well, his brothers, when he revealed himself to them, they thought, uh-oh, he's going to be angry and he's going to give us what we deserve. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, do not fear. For am I in the place of God? Am I to act as judge in this case? No. And you would think he had every right in a sense. But he understood, no. I'm trusting God to take care of that. So that's thing number one. He recognizes God is the judge and God takes care of justice. And he trusts God to take care of all that. He doesn't take that upon himself. Which is a lot of times when we're angry, that's what we are doing. We are standing in the place of God as judge. He's not willing to do that. Verse 20, second thing. As for you, you meant evil against me. So he's not denying what they did. He gets it. He's honest about it. But God meant it for good. He recognizes the sovereignty of God. And sometimes that's hard. You know, we know God is sovereign, but because we do, we struggle with, you know, when things happen like an earthquake in Haiti, you know, what's going on? Camp Mahanaim is an absolutely wonderful, wonderful place that, you know, every week hundreds of kids are exposed to the gospel. It's flattened. It's destroyed. Why, God? Why did you let that happen? He could have questioned the sovereignty of God, but he didn't. He saw the sovereignty of God. Number four, anger exposes that we are not really living by the Spirit. We're not walking in the Spirit the way we ought to be. Because what is, you know, go back to Galatians chapter 5. It says, if we live by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then it goes on to say that the fruit of the Spirit, what when we are living in a very dynamic, real relationship with the Holy Spirit, where we're listening to Him, we're talking to Him, we're depending upon Him, what ends up happening is there is a fruit that is produced in our lives that is multifaceted. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if that's what's being produced in your life, is anger really going to be a big problem? No, but if anger is a problem in your life, what is it pointing to? That fruit of the Spirit is not there. And why is that fruit of the Spirit not there? Because you are not really taking your relationship with God seriously. And you are not in fellowship with the Holy Spirit the way you need to be. So, we can treat anger in a very surface way. We can, you know, have some techniques that help us. You can take a class on anger management, learn some techniques. But the reality is there's something much deeper. And you need to stop and ask yourself the question, what are you angry about, first of all? Then you need to think about that. Is this justifiable? Is it righteous anger? Is it unrighteous anger? And that takes us to that next question. Why? Why are you angry? Is it something deeper inside of you? Is it pointing to something inside of you that is out of alignment with God and His Word? Most anger will point to something that is out of alignment. So, if you're dealing with anger, you need to deal deeper and look at these four issues that we talked about here. Will you stand together as we close in prayer? Dear Lord God, we all experience anger to various degrees and intensities. This is an issue that comes up in our lives, and a lot of times it comes up in an instant, and it kind of overwhelms us and takes control often very quickly. Lord, it does so often because deep down things are not right in our heart really the way they need to be. And so we recognize that it signals there's a problem there. And we pray, Father, that You would help us. We've all seen in these past year and a half, basically, an escalation in anger. And over the past couple of decades, those of us who've, you know, as we've lived life, we all kind of feel like anger's becoming more and more and more of a problem in our society. And we see it in our own lives. Lord, I pray that You would help us to not just figure out ways to put band-aids on it, or not just to suppress it or repress it by directing the energy of that anger into other ways, but Lord, to come to You and acknowledge that we are angry, acknowledge what it is that has triggered that anger, and then with You, and particularly the work of Your Spirit in our heart, to look deep within and examine, is there something there? Are there beliefs? Are there agendas? Are there desires that are not right? Is there a failure to walk with You in a real and vibrant way? Have we gotten sloppy? Have we Have we gotten lazy in our relationship with you? What is it that is causing this anger to be there? And Lord, may we, with your help, change our hearts and become more gracious, more full of love, see a bigger picture, trust you more as the one who is the judge and the one who is sovereign. We ask that you help us to do this because it is not easy, Father. Help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. We'll see you next Sunday.